Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for operations, manifestations, and demonstrations of the Holy Ghost. God is moving supernaturally where those that will yield to Him and follow Him. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Well, I see that most of you came back and I did not have to come looking for you. That's pretty good. But this morning when Apostle David was mentioning and talking by the Holy Ghost about finances, the Spirit of God quickened me. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke and destroys the yoke. There's an anointing here tonight for me to minister along these lines, and I'm going to minister because I've been quickened and anointed to do so. And there are reasons that things happen. There are reasons. And until we identify those reasons and then operate the way that God says do, then things don't change. But it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's the anointing that destroys the yoke. There's been a yoke over this house, a financial lack. And so when I mean a yoke over the house, I'm talking about you as an individual. Tonight, that yoke will be broken. And we'll tell you how. It's through the anointing. The Lord uses me this way. Not all the time. I have to have a word from God. You know, I can't make things happen or put on things. But the proof of the pudding, Dad Hagin, you'd say, is in the eating of it. So we expect to receive results from it. But let me talk to you a little bit about what the Holy Ghost has been talking to me about. As he's talking to Apostle David, he's talking to me along these lines. He said, get up and tell them, without no declaration, there will be no manifestation. Without a declaration, now we're talking about, I'm going to talk to you tonight, and that would be a miracle for a short while, but God's in a miracle business. About how to have the money that you need. How to have the money that you need. When it comes to finances or prosperity, because we're talking along that line, it applies in every area, arena of life. But without a declaration, there will be no manifestation. There will be no change. There must be a declaration from the pulpit, you know what I mean? And that's what Apostle David's been doing, and that's what I'm doing tonight. I'm going to declare some things. But I'm not declaring these things just for your benefit. Even though you're going to benefit from it, I'm going to affect that devil that's been around here, walking around the parking lots, walking in your house. Don't make me come over there, I'm telling you. We're going to affect some things in the realm of the spirit because it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. So without a declaration, there will be no manifestation, there will be no breakthrough. So there's something's got to be declared. The Word of God has the authority. Isn't that right? With the anointing behind it, the Word of God has the authority. So there must be a declaration in order to have a manifestation or breakthrough. And because we're talking about finances, we'll talk about that tonight. So yes, it needs to be preached to you. But also you as an individual Christian, there will be no manifestation or breakthrough in your life without a declaration on your part. There are things that you got to declare. Now, when we think of declarations, what we think of verbally saying something. Now, verbally, we do say something, but there's other actions too. There's some actions that's required in order to prosper. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight, you're going to understand how to have the money you need. If I had enough time, I could tell you how to have anything you want. But I don't know how far you want me to go. And I'm not making it up. I'm telling you, I have proved this that I'm about to tell you. Just 2 years ago, less than 2 years ago, a multi-millionaire walked into my meeting in Fort Walton Beach, Florida, one man, because I had been practicing these principles that I'm about to tell you. And he handed me the cash money to go buy one of the most advanced, technologically advanced aircraft in the world today. Randall Greer Ministries owns it, and we paid cash for it. Excuse me. Woo-hoo! And it's not about airplanes. It's about anything. But you don't start there. I didn't start with that, the most technologically airplane in the world today. I didn't start there. There were principles, though, but I began to apply in my life. But without a declaration, there's no manifestation. You must declare the word of God to get rid of the devil. I said you must declare the word of God to get rid of the devil. So your question that you want to ask me is, where is that in the Bible? I thought you might ask me that. Remember, Jesus was baptized by John in the River Jordan. He got a word from God. Jesus did. A word. I mean, you're talking about a prophetic word, brother. I mean, the word. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Do you know that? You think if you got a word where the clouds parted, God's voice spoke and everybody heard it, you think you'd never have another problem in your life. Oh, how little do people realize. The first thing that happened, the very next chapter, that's Matthew 3, the latter part, Matthew 4, starting into the desert, he was led up by the Holy Ghost into the wilderness. And in that wilderness experience, the devil came against him. The devil attacked him. And what Jesus used to counteract the attack is the Word of God. Without a declaration of the Word of God, the devil's going to camp out. He'll stay in your purse. He'll stay in your wallet. He'll sit in your living room. He'll hug you while you're going to church. Brother Hagin said this, the devil comes to church more faithful than the saints do. And if you want to get down in a pity party and talk about how broke, busted, and disgusted you are, you can sit around and do that, and the devil will hug you and kiss you on the cheek and then pat you on the back and tell you, you poor old thing. He'll get in agreement with you. I'm telling you, he will. But there must be an arising in the realm of the spirit, because there's more than enough money for everybody. I'm getting excited. Don't make me hop on the pulpit. This works. Because God, now he wants us to be a blessing, you know. You can't be stingy. Stingy, you can't be stingy. You got to be a sower. You got to be a giver. I'm blessed. And I don't say this bragging, but I'm blessed because I'm a sower. Don't mean I'm a multi-millionaire, nothing, but I'm blessed. I have more than enough. And I want you to have more than enough. God wants you to have more than enough. But the way you get rid of the devil, the pattern for it, remember the patterns, God always works according to a pattern. The pattern is looking at what Jesus did in Matthew 4, or the wilderness experience. What did he do when the devil came? When the devil spoke to him, when the devil come against him, he spoke the word to him. So without a declaration of God's word through your mouth, out of your life, in your life, there will be no manifestation or no breakthrough. So you got to declare the word of God. And so I can tell you what's been going on. You want me to tell you? There has been no declaration of the word of God in a lot of people's lives in this area. Sometimes we let things slip. You know, it's not that we know these things, but we have the authority of the devil. Jesus is not going to come down here and rebuke him for me, and he's not going to rebuke him for you. He's already rebuked him, and he's delegated to me the authority. So what we need to do is we not need to knock the dust off the sword of the scriptures in relation to prosperity. Speaking of the scriptures, turn to 2 Corinthians. Where are we going to turn to in 2 Corinthians? Thou knowest. And let's start off with point number one tonight. Again, I was just given this supernaturally by the Lord. Point number one. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Isn't that right? Where are we turning to? Somewhere in the Bible. Where's Corinthians at? 2 Corinthians, here we go. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight, in the name of Jesus, I'm declaring unto you, I'm breaking that spirit of poverty that's over your life. Now, I don't have authority over everybody, but the apostle has given me the right to come in this church and make some declarations. I'm going to break that spirit of poverty over this church, too, in the name of Jesus. You are the church. God wants you to prosper. He wants you to have the good things of life. The good. He wants you to eat the good of the land. He does. He don't want you lacking. He don't want you in poverty. He wants you to be blessed. The devil's the one that wants you in poverty, not God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The first thing, in order to prosper, and again, this is about a 4-hour message, but I'm going to cut it down to at least 3.5 hours. But anyway, the first thing that you got to know in order to prosper, the very first thing is, number one, this is elementary. You got to know that it's God's will that you prosper. Because as long as the devil can convince you it's the will of God for you to remain like you are, you're going to remain like you are. So what do you do about that? You get in the Bible and find scriptures related to finances, related to money. You study them, you meditate on them, you get a revelation of them in your spirit, and you practice them. But let's see about a revelation. Does God want you to prosper? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, he said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." The Bible says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor." Where? On the cross. Everything he became was on the cross. The devil never whooped him as long as he was on this earth. He died on the cross because he laid down his life. The devil didn't even take it. He said, "No man takes my life. I lay it down." All he had to do, because he told him, "All I got to do is pray and my Father will send legions of angels to come help me right now." He didn't have to die. He said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor on the cross, that you through his poverty might be rich." Now you've got to understand the laws of Bible interpretation. You cannot take scriptures such as this out of context and twist them to fit my agenda or my sermon. So first of all, what we've got to do is prove something. Is he talking about M-O-N-E-Y, M-O-U-S-E? Now, you thought that rat's name was Mickey Mouse. That rat's name is Money Mouse. That rat has made more money than any rat I've known in my lifetime. Mamas and daddies, that rat has made some money. Grannies and granddaddies, that rat has made some money. So in order to understand, is the scripture talking about prosperity? Or put it this, finances, money. You've got to read the scripture before it. And you got to read the scripture after it. It's called proper Bible interpretation. You can take any scripture out of context and try to twist it to make it fit your agenda. That's what they done on the extreme grace doctrine. They actually had to take chapters and throw them away and say they don't apply to you because if they believe those scriptures, it doesn't fit their doctrine. So later, I don't have time tonight. I could take time, but I don't want to take time. I want to cover a lot, so I want you to prosper. I expect you to be blessed. I expect money to be coming from everywhere. I expect the church's bank account to be overflowing. And that means if it's going to be overflowing, that your bank account's going to be overflowing because I break the power of darkness over you in the name of Jesus. You know, there's a spirit of poverty over Franklin County. And that rascal's trying to get in the church. I'm telling you, there's a spirit of poverty. This right around in the communities, you'll see. And I'm not belittling anybody. And if he can talk you into it, he'll make you poor. In fact, you'll be so broke you can't even pay attention. You got that. But anyway, in this context, Paul, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Ghost, is talking about money. He's talking about giving and receiving. So here, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He became poor on the cross. He died for our sins on the cross. He redeemed us. Our redemption took place on the cross. He became poor that you through his poverty might be rich. Now the word rich, again, throws people off. That doesn't mean that God's going to make everybody a millionaire or nothing like that. This word rich, if you look it up and study it, it simply means this: abundant supply. But when we think of rich, you know, we think of these people living in these, 14,000 square foot mansions and, 14 different airplanes and, telling what kind of Ferraris and Maseratis and everything else parked in the parking lot and everything else. I'm not talking about that. And I'm not saying that God couldn't perhaps take you there if you could handle it. But what I've discovered is most people can't handle it. God is not going to be partner to your crime. If some people got $1 million right now, they would never touch church again and die prematurely. I'm talking about Christians. Because they'd think they got it to party with. So there's a balance to this. When you qualify, God will take you to the next level. When he can trust you with what he's already given you by you demonstrating it to him, then he'll take you to the next level. And you can go. And that's the way it's been in my life. And I pray that I have not attained yet. I pray that I'm moving on further. You know what I mean? I'm headed on. Why? Because I got a lot of people to reach. A lot of gospel to spread. And it takes M-O-N-E-Y to do it. It takes money. So if you look at this and it's contextual setting, he's talking about money. So I'm not taking the scripture out of context. He became poor. Jesus became poor that you might have an abundant supply. And if we don't have abundant supply, there are reasons. So the first thing you got to know in order to prosper and break the powers of darkness in this area, number one, you've got to know that God wants you to prosper. You've got to understand it. If you don't have a revelation of it, you need to get a revelation of it. You need to grab a hold to it. Then the next thing you got to do, after you've got a revelation of those scriptures, number one, you got to know God. And I said, Brother Randy, this is elementary. So simple. I know it. Why don't everybody do it? I mean, people want something hard. It's easy. It's simple. When you simply apply the principles and laws of God's word, because God set laws in motion that he himself will not nor cannot violate. When you just simply measure up to the word, to the principles of his word, and believe his word, it happens. It's not magic, it's supernatural, but it seems like magic. You get it working, you get it flowing, I mean money will be coming from everywhere. You know, there have been things in the Bible where people, the offerings were so big, they just told them to quit bringing the money. Now, we ain't going to tell you right now that you just keep bringing it. You know what I mean? We're not trying to run you off. But I'm telling you, you can be prosperous. So the first thing, what's the first thing you got to do? You got to know it's God's will for you to prosper. So what do? You study the scriptures. You find scriptures. Don't mean you got to get every scripture in the Bible. But get you a handful of them. You know what I'm talking about? Read them out loud to yourself. Meditate them on yourself. Get them real. Get a revelation of it. Then number two, when you get the revelation, you got to practice it. If you don't practice the revelation, it won't work. Faith without works is dead. It will not accomplish anything. And some people here tonight are in that area. They got a revelation of it, but they hadn't been practicing it like they should. Oh, nobody's, I mean, you were shouting earlier. Apostle David praying for people. You was ready to run the aisles. But this, you want to see the prophetic operation? This is it. This is how it works. I'm giving you a word from God because he wants to help us. We're breaking that old poverty spirit that's in Franklin County. Now, I don't have authority over whole Franklin County. Apostle David might, but I'm not on that level. But I do have authority in this house because he delegated it to me. Isn't that right? So thank God for it. So you find out, number one, that God wants you to prosper. Number two, you must act on the revelation that you receive. Faith without works is dead. There are people right here tonight that know what I'm telling you, and they've got the revelation, but if they begin to examine themselves, and I'm speaking prophetically, they find out they had not been practicing this like they should. I mean, a hit and miss every now and then. But when the devil's hard after you, you can't hit and miss with him. You can never take a passive position when it comes to demonic activity. It's always an active. You got to be on the offensive side. Every time the devil came to Jesus, Jesus didn't just sit there and close his mouth and say, well, I hope he'll leave. No, he quoted the word to him. So what we do is the revelation we got, some of us have the revelation, but we haven't been making the declaration, which brings no manifestation or no breakthrough because the devil's holding our money back from us. He's sitting on it, piles of money that belongs to you, raises, you know, and all kinds of jobs, better jobs. He's sitting on it for you. Now, thank you for getting excited about it. Now, let's go back to one of the ugliest chapters in the Bible. So, brother, I didn't know one could be ugly. Oh, this is ugly. Turn to Malachi chapter 3. Oh, this is so ugly for folks. Oh, they frown, sometimes get mad and leave, don't come back. But the reason we share this with you is because it's the Word of God. We talked about you must have a revelation of God's Word, remember? Then you got to act on it. Well, as you study the Bible, you're going to find out, and you're going to get to this chapter eventually about tithing. Tithing is the basic truth for prosperity. Tithing is the basic truth for prosperity. In other words, if you can't tithe and you don't tithe to God because you love Him and because you trust Him. See, this is the way it works. Let me tell it in country ways so I can understand it better. When you tithe, you bring 10% of your income that's come to you through your pay or every kind of way that you got it or whatever deals you've made, 10% of that immediately you bring to God. When you bring your tithes, that 10%, and give it to Him, do you know what it's admitting to God? God, I believe You're big enough to take care of me. When you withhold that 10%, you're saying, God, I don't think You're that big. I'm going to handle this by myself. Well, you just keep that and see where it gets you. I've proven it. I mean, I stepped out there. I began to tithe when I was a convict. And don't make me put you to shame. You're out here in free society. How did you tithe? I got a revelation of it in prison. I read the Bible. I studied the Bible day and night. I had time on my side. And I come across these scriptures about tithing. And I, in my heart, in my spirit, I had an unction that I need to obey that. But you know, you can become so calloused to the leading of the Holy Ghost that you don't hear Him no more. If you'll instantly obey the voice of the Lord and what He tells you to do and act on it when it comes to finances too. Like one time I was going to sell this twin engine airplane. You know, when I got this one I'm telling you about and the man walked in, I didn't tell you the other part. The Lord said to me to sew a twin engine. You've seen that twin engine. Some of you might have seen. I know he saw it. He flew in it through a thunderstorm. Remember that time we was coming back from Texas? We was at Dallas-Fort Worth Airport, International Airport. We was going in there in Apostle David. I mean, general aviation aircraft don't go where these commercial, big commercial boys go. But we needed to get in there. Miss Geraldine was with us. And I was going to preach. And he was sitting up in there, Apostle David's big as Ike, Granny would say. And I'm telling you, I had to get a clearance to get in that airport. And when we're going into DFW, I mean, we got them big boys behind us, beside us, in front of us. And they're telling me to keep my speed up because they're about to run over me. Oh, my God. So he was in that airplane. And then we took off one night. Remember, because the weather was so bad, we was going to be stranded there. And remember how we got the weather report? If we'd stayed there, it was some kind of strong storm coming through. So we got up and we had a headwind, remember? We like to never got to the house, but we finally made it back to Columbus, Georgia. Amen? So he's been in that airplane, but the Lord told me to sew that airplane into another ministry. Now, it didn't come out of my head. It come out of an unction in my spirit because my head said, you're crazy. You just put $80,000 in this airplane, you know, upgrading, upfitting different things and things like that. You just put $80,000. What's wrong? No, I'm a good businessman. I'm going to sell this thing, make some money off of it, and I'm going to buy me another one. And the Lord said, well, keep it then. I said, wait a minute. Let's talk about it. Wait. What did I want to do? I wanted to go the easy path. I couldn't trust God. The Lord said, if you don't sow it, it's going to put a ceiling on your faith financially. He said, because if you go the easy route, your faith is not going to grow because you got to put it up against something for it to grow. So we sowed it. And of course, the other airplane, the money came for the other plane. And I like to say it came the next day, but it didn't. It was a couple of years or more before the money came and the man walked in and it looked like it was working, but it was working in reverse. Money goeth instead of cometh. Just kept standing on the word, keep declaring the word, and here it come. But the basis and the basics of all prosperity is found in tithing. When you bring your tithe to God, your 10% to God. In fact, you have never given an offering until you bring your tithes. An offering is anything above your tithes, even though we mix the words together. You know what I mean? And you bring the tithes into your storehouse, into your local church. Don't send your tithes to me or to the TV preacher or the radio preacher or your favorite missionary out there. Ha, 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 ha. I don't care who said it. Now, there are some very popular people preaching this stuff, but it's a bunch of bunk, junk, and hogwash. You bring your tithe to the local church because that money belongs to God and where you're being fed. And now you can want to sow or give or something like that later on to somebody else or do something. That's a different story. But you first should take care of your house, your own house. Take care of this place so God's will can take place. So when you get a revelation from God, you must obey it. The first revelation you need to get a hold of is tithing. Said, Brother Randy, I just can't afford to tithe. Well, you can't afford not to tithe. If you want to get God involved in your finances, start tithing. He's going to show up. But in Malachi chapter 3, this is the ugly chapter, you know. He said here in verse 6, he said, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. That's good to know. You're not dead. It says, even from the days of your fathers, he said, you are gone away from mine ordinances. An ordinance is an order or a command. In other words, God gave specific directions. And he says, and you have not kept them. Return unto me and I will. This is a promise from God to you and me. You return unto me. In other words, do what I said. And repent and do what I said, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? No, what do we need to do? Isn't that right? And then he tells them what they need to do. Are you ready? He said, will a man rob God? He said, yet you have robbed me. He said, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? He said, in tithes and offerings. He said, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, let me give you a revelation the Lord gave me last year. You are delivered from the curse of the law, but you are not delivered from the curse of disobedience. You understand that? When you disobey God, you get on the devil's territory, don't care who you are. Yeah, the curse that's on the earth because of the fall of Adam and all these other things. But when you get in disobedience, in fact, if you want to see the condition of our nation and why it is, go back and look at Deuteronomy 28. And it was applicable to Israel, but it's applicable to any nation. He said, this is going to happen to your nation when you disobey me. You know what I'm talking about? So you are delivered from the curse of the law. Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law, but he did not redeem us from the curse of disobedience. There is a difference. You know what I mean? When you blatantly disobey the word of God, you're going to open yourself up to the devil. And the devil is going to come around and he's going to play havoc. And because we're talking about finances, he's going to play havoc in your finances. Now you're ready to run again, I guess. Now, I know about robbery. And robbery in the natural world, in the world system we live in, will get you in a heap of trouble. Just take my word for it. It'll get you in all kind of bondage. It'll get you in a 6 by 9. No joy divine in a 6 by 9. You'll get in bondage. Jail cell, you know, a little cell's about 6 by 9. And it'll bring you into bondage. This normal robbery, if you go out there and rob the bank, store, or anybody, you know, and they catch you, they're going to put you in there. It'll bring you into bondage. Robbery will bring you into bondage. But a lot of people throw that idea out the window when it comes to spiritual things. In the church world, when you rob God of the tithes and offerings that literally should be given unto him, then it'll bring you into bondage. Financial bondage. So just make a decision that you're going to obey God. This is what he said in verse 10. He said, bring ye all the tithes. He didn't say part of them. He didn't say a little bit of them. He said all of them. And I know when you're bringing them, sometimes your knees may be a knocking. Well, oh my God. And I'm going to have to tremble down to the bucket, but I'm going to make it. I may have to borrow Mr. Hanley's cane to get down there, but I'm going to the bucket. I'm going to make it to the bucket. But even after you have to tremble a little bit, you just keep trusting God. Oh, he'll get so big to you. But he said, bring all the tithes, all of them, into the storehouse, the local church where you're fed, that there may be meat in my house, that my house be taken care of. That's what God wants us to do. And he says, improve me now. Prove him. It's the only place in the Bible it says, prove me. Prove him. You do it. I should do it. Prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour at you out a blessing. There shall not be room enough to receive it. I mean, you can't get enough tandem dump trucks to hold it all. He said, there's not room enough to receive it. Prove him. How? In tithes and offerings. Step out beyond where you're at. If you want to have more coming in, you're going to have more going out. I was just over in Missouri and up in Iowa, and I noticed out there those fields were looking good this year. In fact, they were saying they were going to have bumper crops. Because the rain come at just the right time, everything, they're going to have bumper crops. And there were some gigantic fields. But if they had planted 1 acre, they could not go harvest 100 acres. You know what I mean? If they had planted 1 acre, they couldn't harvest 1,000 acres because there ain't no seed in the ground. So the bigger your harvest you want to be, the larger you need to sow. Woo! Woo! But right now, we're talking about the tithes. And notice here in verse 11, and this is something I want us to look at. He said, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast your fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Notice he said, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. You need to receive a revelation along these lines. In the Old Testament, God had to rebuke the devourer for them. Why? Because they didn't have the authority. But in the New Testament, you have the authority. Now, the blessings of God will be upon you when you obey him because it says so. But when the devourer comes, Satan comes and tries to steal what belongs to you, you've got to rise up against him in the name of Jesus and command him to take his hands off your money. Can I tell you a story? True story. I was going to Remy Bible Training Center, Rhema for city folks. That road in front of Rhema, they got the name of it wrong. I told them from the first day I got there. That road is Kenoshaw, but they call it Kenosha, but it's spelled K-E-N-O-S-H-A. That is Kenoshaw, if you're from Georgia, if I've ever seen. I've been trying to convince them since I've been out there this time. But I was going to school, and the Lord had told me the first year, he said, you do what I tell you to. You volunteer over that school and you work. And he said, at the school, volunteer. You don't get no paycheck. ushering and helping. And sometimes I'd go to a school in the morning, 6 o'clock, helping out, and I wouldn't get home to 6:30 or 7 o'clock. Doing things around there. Brother Hagin was having prayer school, healing school. He was around a lot back then, and sometimes he could get kind of going. You know what I mean? And he that endureth to the end shall be saved. You mean? So you'll make it tonight. But so I done what the Lord said, and the Lord just would cause money to come to us supernaturally. Now, it doesn't mean that I was sitting around being lazy doing nothing. I just wasn't getting a guaranteed paycheck. I've always noticed that God's always choosing people as doing something. He is, even in the church. God, promotion comes from God. So my wife would come in from work. She worked in Dallas's back then, 12-hour shifts, you know. And she would come in and I would cook. I mean, she discovered she married me because I could cook biscuits like Granny. I'm telling you, now I couldn't do it now. I hadn't done it in a while. But I could get my hands in that lard. I'm talking about the real stuff. And I could squeeze it around. I could mix that dough up real good. I'd call Granny or Mama on the phone. Now, tell me what to do. A pinch of this and a pinch of that. You got to know what a pinch is. You know what I mean? But they would tell me what to do. You know what I mean? They didn't have all them highfalutin stuff that they got on TV with all them cooks and stuff, you know, and measuring out. They just know how to do it. And, buddy, I could cook them biscuits. Woo-wee! My wife was glad she had married me. The way to a woman's heart is through her stomach. I know they've said it reverse. Oh, I could cook them turnip greens and collard greens and black-eyed peas. I could fry that chicken. Woo! So I'm doing all kind of work around the house, too, because she's working, you know, 12 hours a day and helping. But her income alone didn't help us. She would come in and say, did God come in the mailbox today? God coming to the mailbox would mean money coming in. Did God come in the mailbox? You know what I'm talking about? I'd say yes or no, honey. So anyway, one day, kind of towards the end of my first school year, we got in a position financially so that we could not pay all of our bills. And we didn't have a lot of bills, credit cards and things, you know. I didn't have a lot of bills. We didn't have a whole lot going out. I remember the rent in that one-bedroom apartment back then was $231 a month. You know what I mean? And so that wasn't a whole lot, you know, comparative to what some places are around Columbus, Georgia. They get now for them same kind of bedrooms. They're $600 and $700, you know. Right. Now, what's wrong with them people? They think a lot. But we got to make money, ain't we, Brother Randall? We got to make money somehow. Things have changed. But anyway, we got it where we couldn't pay all our bills. We'd had enough to pay half our phone bill and the rest of our bills, but I couldn't pay. We had landlines back in those days. You know what I mean? Yeah. You know, I think we had graduated to the punch numbers, you know, and the rotary dial. Who remembers the rotary? And who remembers the party lines? How many have listened on them party lines? Don't lie to me. I'm telling you. It was an art to pick up that receiver and put your finger on that thing so they can't hear you release that button and then listen to them. I know you. I seen you. I can tell you done it. The old rotary dial phones, all that. So anyway, we had graduated, think, to the push button or whatever you call them things. And my wife said, honey, what we going to do? And I said, well, the only thing I know to do is we got to pray about it. I don't know. I said, the only thing I know to do, and we didn't owe the money right then, but it was going to be due at the end of the month, and we didn't see where we was going to have it by the end of the month. And I said, I can call the phone company. And it wasn't a big bill. I mean, we just didn't have the money. Don't know if you've ever been there or not. Say, hey, Brother, I'm there right now. Well, I'm glad you're here. I said, I can call the phone company and just ask them, will they let me come down there and pay half of it? And then I'll bring the rest of it. You know, we just believe that God will come in the mailbox in the next few days. Don't tell them that, though. Because if you tell the phone company that, they're going to sing this song over you. They're coming to take them away, to the funny farm, because they don't believe in God coming in no mailbox. You know what I mean? So one evening, my wife came in a couple of days later because God didn't come in the mailbox like he normally does. And it got worse, and we knew we were getting close to the time. They're going to cut our phone off. We ain't never been in this kind of thing. You know, Rhema wanted you to pay your bills back then. I don't know if you remember that or not, but they were sticklers on that. You remember that, Apostle David? You know, it's a little different now, but I mean, back then, buddy, you had to toe the line. And so I said, honey, she'd come in from a 12-hour shift at Dallas, as you know. And I said, I'm going to pray about this. She said, I want to pray with you. You know, it's serious. For both of you got to get to praying about it. So we knelt down at Paul Walker's sofa. Paul Walker would give us a sofa, Paul and Granny Walker. And it was one of them sleeper sofas. It wasn't real big, but it was real wood. In fact, I didn't want to move just to keep from moving that thing. I mean, it was heavy. It ain't like some of this furniture today. And I knelt down there by it, and I put my head down. And my wife, she just kind of knelt down there beside it. And I started praying. And I said, Lord, I said, all I can say to you is this. We don't have the money to pay our bills like we normally do. I know that you're not holding something for me. And I said, if we're doing something wrong, or if we're missing it somewhere, or if we need to do something that we're not doing, I said, I wish you would show me and reveal it to me. And I said, I'm just going to stay here and pray till I hear from you. I mean, I was. I knew my wife couldn't, but I was. When you get desperate, you can hear from God. Just stay with it. So we took off praying, and it wasn't long for my wife, Patty, bless her heart, working all day, had to get up early in the morning, you know, and I could tell she just kind of fell over in the spirit. It's like we had lab class where you had to preach a 12-minute sermon at Rhema, and I had one of my friends that was so concerned. They were so nervous. I mean, they were literally shaking. They said, what am I going to do, Randy? I said, I'll tell you what to do. Just step up in the pulpit and just say the anointing's on me and fall out. Just tell them you're slain in the spirit. Glory to God. You know, some people have a fright. You know, I wasn't a public speaker. Apostle David wasn't that way. He wouldn't just start up. The God has called him. He's gave him all this stuff. We didn't start this way. I mean, you couldn't hogtie me and drug me in front of somebody. You just fail me. I ain't getting in front of no class. You know what I mean? But God has ways of doing it. So Patty's over there slain in the spirit. But I'm going after it. I mean, I'm praying. And so after about 2.5 hours, suddenly I had a vision. And I see into the realm of the spirit. Now, as far as I know, I know I was not standing in the prophetic ministry. Not at that time. I wasn't standing in it. So anybody can have the experience from God, but I wasn't seeking God for an experience. You know what I mean? You don't have to be a prophet for God to answer your prayers. Just a Christian that's wanting to know God. If you've got a problem, pray and ask God to give you the answer. So I'm praying specifically about my finances. Suddenly I'm in the spirit and I'm having a vision. I'm not aware of my surroundings, not aware of my wife, not aware of the sofa or nothing, a little room we're in. We had a little one bedroom apartment, you know. But I'm standing on this cobblestone walkway about 3 foot wide. And I seen flowers and it appeared to be what we would call grass on earth, but it wasn't. It was the most beautiful aroma coming up from these flowers. And I thought, where am I at? What am I doing? And all of a sudden, I heard this racket. Kind of racket. And I looked in front of me where this cobblestone walkway went. And I seen an A-frame house, a pretty large one. The roof was the walls. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about, Brother Ken? The walls just come straight down like this. It was A-frame. It had beautiful carnish work on the outside and everything. And I'd done some carpentry work over years. And I was thinking, man, it must have took a carpenter a long time to do that. And these nice ivory, appeared to be ours or flowers growing up the house, you know, and all this stuff. And I kept hearing that racket. And I looked and I saw a door at the end of this that goes into this house. And it had a rounded top, wooden top, and it had three, it appeared to be brass plates. It might have been gold. I don't know. One at the top, kind of, one in the middle, and one at the bottom, and it had a big brass-looking handle, one you could put both hands in. And I looked, and right to the left, right there by that door, a little demon, say little demon. A little demon will cause big problems if not dealt with. Little demons. It don't have to be a big one. Sometimes we go hunting the big ones. A lot of times it's little bitty things. But it was a little demon. He had his hands. It looked a monkey-like little creature, even though it wasn't a monkey. I'm telling you, I just can't describe it. But this thing had his hands on that handle, and its foot on that cobblestone wall of the house. And he was grunting, and he was trying to close that door. And he had closed that door almost all the way to, and then it would pop back open 6 to 8 to maybe 10 inches. He would grunt and strain and groan, and then it would pull it almost to, and it would pop back open. And I just said out loud, I don't know why, but I just said out loud in this vision, Lord, what does this mean? He said, you're praying to me about your finances. He said, it's not me that cut them off. He said, it's that little demon right there. He said, you see that house right there? I said, yes. He said, that house has in it everything that you'll ever need for your life. But you've got to get it out of that house with your faith and bring it into the natural world. And he said, you've got to command that demon to take his hands off your money and loose it and let it go in the name of Jesus. Well, immediately, see, now I'm a tither. I'm telling you, I'm a tither. Remember I'm talking about rebuke the devourer for your sakes? This one, I got this revelation. The Lord didn't rebuke the devil for me because I had the authority. I got the authority. And he's showing me in this vision of my first year at Rhema towards the end of the year, he's showing me in this vision that that demon had cut my finances off and it wasn't God. I'm a tither, I'm a sower, and sometimes I'm sowing as high as 3 times a day besides tithing. Sometimes all I had was a dime, but I sowed it. Because Brother Hagin made sure you sowed even if you was an usher. You know what I mean? You know how you do sometimes. Because he wants you blessed, you know. And so immediately, you know, I'm aware now that I'm in my house. My wife is still slain in the spirit. So I said, honey, honey, honey. And I kind of shook her. You know, she was just deep sleep, you know. And she said, what is it? Startled. What is it? What is it? I said, honey, I know what the problem is. She said, what? And I told her what I just told you. She said, well, let's pray. I said, that's what I got you to do. I said, let's agree together. I said, let's bind this thing. So we have prayed and we said, in the name of Jesus, you foul, stingy spirit of poverty that's trying to steal our money, I break your power right now and I command you to take your hands off our money and loose it and let it go in Jesus' name. Amen. This is on a Tuesday, I believe, that we were praying on a Tuesday night. My wife had made investments in DCI. That's called Dialysis Clinics Incorporated. Now, they've got different clinics, you know. But she worked for that particular franchise or whatever you call them, you know. And they were out of Columbus, Georgia. And she had made investments. All the employees did for her future. You know, I didn't marry her and I didn't come along till she was 30 years old. In fact, when I first met her and saw her, I knew I'd marry, but she didn't know a good thing when she saw it. Sometimes these women, you know how it goes, brother. You know how it goes. These women sometimes don't know it. And it takes a while for it to set in. But we prayed, and she'd made some investments before I'd ever met her or anything, you know, in Diocese Clinics Incorporated. And she went to trying to get some of that money so we could move out to Broken Arrow, Oklahoma from Columbus, Georgia more comfortably. Come to find out that the money had been embezzled by the person that was in charge of the investment plan. And there was no money there, not only for her, but anybody. Now, they said, we're going to recover some of this as time goes on, and as we recover it, then we are going to give it back, disperse it out evenly among the people. So we prayed and we believed God. Now, we had already moved from Columbus, Georgia. We're out there in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. Hadn't had any contact with these people or anything for about a year. Hadn't said a word to them. We just washed it off, you know, because they said it's too bad. I mean, the guy said, it's it, you know. But guess what happened? On Friday of that week that we had prayed on Tuesday night, my wife, in the mail, got 2 big checks from Dialysis Clinics Incorporated. Oh, we had zuzus and wham-whams for a while. I'm telling you, Rhema students come out of the woodwork. They can smell them hot dogs a half a mile. I'll guarantee you. Woo! But God showed up, so I wonder this. Was the people holding our money, or was the devil keeping it back? Now, I'm not talking about become demon conscious and devil kooky, but we cannot be ignorant of Satan's devices. So I said that to point out in the scripture. He said he'd rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And that, in a sense, that's true. In a sense, the blessings of God will abound in your life. But when the devil is holding your money, you got to do something about it. You've got to bind him in the name of Jesus and command him to take his hands off your money. I'm glad you're excited about this. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter something another. Well, you're in the spirit, you know. You know these things. We're to start in chapter 9. Again, and Paul is going on. He started in chapter 8, but he's going on chapter 9, and he's talking about money. Remember, we talked about, number one, you got to know that God wants you to prosper. Number two, you've got to have that revelation, you know, and then you act on that revelation. It becomes revelation knowledge to you. Then number three, I didn't tell you number three, but number three, you got to rebuke the devil and command him to take his hands off your money. You got to do it. You've got to command him to go. And then number four, you've got to learn to be a sower. You've got to learn to be a giver. You've got to learn to be a sower. You've got to learn to be a giver if you want to prosper. Any person that I ever saw blessed was a sower and a giver. I said, any person that I've ever saw that was blessed were sowers and givers. And I've proven this out by just watching people. The multi-millionaire, multi-millionaire that gave me the cash money to buy that most advanced, technologically advanced aircraft in the world today that we own, that man started out as an Amish riding horse and buggies. He was raised in the Amish family, but something kept telling him there's more than this. More than this. He started a logging business as an Amish, and he'd pull the logs out with a horse out of the woods. He'd, you know, cut them with axes and then pull them out because they didn't believe. You know, you got different sects of Amish, but anyway, he fooled around and got filled with the Holy Ghost and realized and saved, of course, and filled with the Holy Ghost, and he bought him an old logging truck that was about to fall apart. And then he wound up getting him a chainsaw. And then the next thing you know, he owns businesses today all over the United States and some in other parts of the world. Now, he told me, he would laugh and he'd tell me, you know, he said, I got so much money. He ain't bragging. He just telling the truth. He said, I got so much money, all these banks want me on their board because they think if I'm on the board, I ain't going to take my money out of their bank, you know. He said, and they take me in for these business meetings and give me all these reports. He said, I take my spectacles. They're different than glasses, you know. He said, I put my glasses on. And he said, I pull up that report, start flipping the pages and watch what other people are doing. He said, but I don't know what they said yet. He didn't make it through great investments or anything. He had hardly very little education. The way he made his money is he was a tither and a giver. He is still Rhema's largest individual supporter today. He gave Dad Hagin more money over a 30-year period, Dad Hagin's ministry, Kenneth Hagin, than any other individual on planet Earth. This man did. That's why he's a multi-millionaire. You know what I mean? And he's not doing it just to get. If you sit down and talk to him, it won't be long before he's squalling about people that needs help. He's sponsoring orphanages in India, and he finances the whole thing by himself and other parts of the world where people need help. So, well, that's good. God blessed him. I want him to bless you like that. I want you doing some of these things. Yeah, you do it. Hallelujah. So you got to be a giver. You got to be a sower. So let's just run through this right quick or get through this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You got to be a sower and a giver if you're going to go forward. See, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. Stop right there. Stop right there. Let me have your attention, please. Can you look at me? That scripture means exactly what it says. Let me say it again. This scripture means exactly what it says. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. So don't complain. You know what I mean? But it goes on to say, he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Let me have your attention again. That means exactly what the Bible says. This is not just put in there to take up space. There's laws of sowing and reaping that God set in motion. You sow sparingly. You say, Brother, I don't have a whole lot to sow. Well, what you have to sow may be different than what somebody else has. Remember when Jesus was standing by watching the offering bucket. He said, does he watch the offering bucket? Well, he did back then. I assume he still does because he's the one that receives the tithes today. Remember, he watched these people come by and everybody was casting in out of their abundance. What was he saying? They should have put in a lot more, but they were stingy scoundrels. But this lady, one lady, come by there and cast in a few cents, we would say. And Jesus stopped the whole show. He called the apostles over to him. He said, boys, wait, come here. He said, look at this lady. He said, all these other people that come by here, they cast in out of their abundance. In other words, they should have given a lot more. They wouldn't even obey in God because they were blessed financially. But this one lady has given more than all of them combined because she gave everything. You know what I'm talking about? So the amount corresponds with what you have. You understand that? The amount, whether it's a large offering that you're going to sow, it corresponds to what you have. In other words, if you don't have $1 million, you can't sow $1 million. But if you got $5, you could sow something. Isn't that right? And don't despise the day of small beginnings. Don't despise it. Start where you're at. I heard stories of Brother Copeland coming to Dad Hagin's meeting, old rattle trap cars, and didn't have money to put in the offering because he owed everybody. Didn't have good principles, you know, when it comes to finances. And all he had was a pencil, and he put a pencil in the offering. Now, we're not collecting pencils around here, you know what I mean? But his heart was in it. In fact, he didn't have the money. I heard Buddy Harrison tell this story. He didn't have the money to buy any of Brother Hagin's tapes. And so he took his car to Buddy Harrison and tried to get Buddy Harrison to trade his car for some of Dad Hagin's tapes. And Buddy Harrison said it was a piece of junk. He didn't want it. But he gave him some. But his heart's right. You know what I mean? Ladies and gentlemen, if you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. How do you know if you're sowing bountifully or not? It corresponds to your income and what you have. Yes. Prove God. Yes. So, yes. I remember one time I was sitting and the Spirit of God said to me in my spirit, and I didn't have it, I'll be honest. The Lord said, give $7,000 right now. I said, who said that? Who dat? You know what I mean? Like Apostle David's got a sign on there, demand. You know, up here, demand on his door. Who dat? You know what I mean? Because you don't want to know God then. You know what I mean? So $7,000 now. I said, Lord, I can rob Peter to pay Paul. I can do this, do that, get this, do that, you know. But in the end, I'll still be owing somebody something. I'll have to borrow it to sow it. And I turned to my wife, and I said, honey, I said, I believe. She said, I'm hearing something too. I said, what are you hearing? She said, what are you hearing? I want her to tell me her number, hoping it's lower. You know, and I'm going for that. She said, you tell me. You the head of the house. Until she wants to be the head, I'm the head. You know what I mean? That's how that works. I said, honey, I know it. I said, I believe we're supposed to give $7,000. It would be to Dad Hagin for a particular project. He needed help. The Lord had told me in the latter years, you help him more than you ever have before. She said, oh my God. Oh my God. She hadn't worked 12 hours, but she looked like she was fishing to fall out in the spirit. You know what I mean? Oh my God. Oh my God. We don't have no 7,000. How in the world are we going to come up? I said, I done worked around here and figured it out. We got to do this. We got to do this. Borrow this from over here. Do this and do this. She said, okay, but you signing the check, not me. You signed the check. I took that check and I signed it, and I'm telling you the truth about it. When the offering bucket came by, I said, God, I pray this thing clears. I got to beat it to the bank. My God! You don't want to give Brother Hagin no bunk offering, I'm telling you right now. But we sowed that in there. We started praising God. Thank you, Lord, you know, and we even got in intercession a little bit. Oh, God, you know. But let me tell you, the largest single offering that we ever received in our ministry up till that time, it's changed since then, came in less than 2 weeks from an individual I did not know. They sent a check for $40,000. Excuse me. Woo! Woo! I'd done that out of simple obedience. Now, I wasn't thinking that God's going to give me a $40,000. If he told me to give it, I'll give it. It don't matter what it is. Airplanes, cars. We've sown cars into missionaries. Brand new ones. I ain't talking about pieces of junk. New ones. New ones. No. Woo. I mean the kind where you get it. Oh, God. But I've never regretted anything I've ever sown. And I've never lacked. Now, I've been challenged. Don't get me wrong. We all been challenged, but God has blessed me. If you want to be blessed financially, you need to be a sower. Get an attitude of giving, and it will cause a revelation of receiving into your life. You don't give just to get, but there are laws of sowing and reaping. Start where you're at. Then, point five, in closing, because you didn't help me so long, you know. Point five in closing, and I say this as kindly as I can, what you obtain, you must maintain. In other words, when you obtain finances, you need to manage it properly. Dad Osteen, Reverend John Osteen, he's gone on to be with heaven, in heaven now. It's Joel Osteen's daddy. This was his revelation about managing money properly. He said, you can't buy everything you little beady eyes look at. You know what I mean? And we've all been there, so I don't say that to put you down. I mean, I've signed them things, you know, thinking I had a raccoon treed in the top of the tree. And I climbed the top of it and rest around that tree and poke that coon to knock him out on the ground, that raccoon. And it turned out to be a souped up wildcat. And I started hollering, woo, shoot this thing. Woo, shoot this thing. I thought it was a raccoon, but it's a doggone wildcat. And I was hollering them folks, shoot this thing. They said, we can't shoot that. We might hit you. I just said, shoot amongst us. One of us has got to have some relief. And you know we've been there. All of us have been there. So I'm not putting you down or nothing. But I'm telling you, if you'll take these five principles and just simply put them in, they're very simple. They're so easy, children can do it. So easy. My son is tithed, and you know, the Lord has just blessed him and his what he's doing. And his whole time of going to school, except for some books and a little fee here and there, has been all paid for because he's making straight A's, you know, the president's list. Prophet Linda may know about all that at Oklahoma State University, but he's studious. He's teaching the Air Safety Foundation, which is worldwide, 22 years old. He's teaching engineers that's 50 and 60 years old now about airplanes and all this stuff. But he's a sower, he's a giver. Four principles let me give you right quick. Number one, if you need money, claim whatever it is you want or need. Number two, command the devil to take his hands off of it and loose it and let it go. Now, that doesn't mean you can wildly claim anything. Start where you're at. If you never believed God for $5, you better start right there. You know what I mean? Number one, claim what it is you want or need. Number two, command the devil to take his hands off of it because it's your money and God's not holding it back. Then number three, say, go, ministering spirits, angels of God, and cause the money to come. And then number four, every time you think about it, from then on, just say, praise God and thank God that it's working. Ladies and gentlemen, I practice this all the time because I have to. I have no guarantee from nothing anywhere, but God's guarantee is true. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the power and the anointing of God. And I thank you that we're going to stand in what you have for us. In fact, what you can is just stand to your feet. Can I just pray over everybody? I mean, I can have you come down, but I want to just pray. Is that all right? Just pray and release this anointing that's in the house tonight. And I'm going to break the powers of darkness over you, over this church and area and region. I'm just here in the ministry of helps to help you get to where you're going. Amen. So you just trust God. You believe God with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word that is true. And I thank you that your anointing is what breaks the yoke in the name of Jesus. And Father, I claim that each one of these people and this church, that prosperity, finances will begin to come to them supernaturally in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan, I command you to take your hands off of their money, off of this church's money, and loose it and let it go in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And then go, ministering spirits, angels of God, and cause the money to come even from unexpected sources and unexpected ways. And Lord, now we give you the glory, we give you the honor, we give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, we glorify you. Lord, we claim in the name of Jesus, the yoke is destroyed because of the anointing and that spirit of poverty. I bind you in the name of Jesus, and I command you to take your hands off of every person here and off of this church in the name of Jesus. And Father, I release the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon them, and I thank you they will prosper in every area of their life in Jesus' name. Now, Father, I lift up Sister Geraldine to you. And I take authority over these infections in her body. In the name of Jesus, I command that these infections to dissipate, dry up, and stop and go away in the name of Jesus. And Father, I thank you and I agree already with every prayer that's been prayed that the kidney situation is already worked out and that you're glorified through it all. And Father, we give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Glory to God, I preached myself happy. Let Apostle David preach 2 or 3 hours. You may be seated.